Good morning, everyone. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we confess in full agreement with your word that Christ Jesus alone is the cornerstone of your church and the ground and hope of our salvation. We in and of ourselves are foul with sin, but in Christ Jesus our Lord, through his perfect life, an atoning death, and his resurrection on our behalf, Lord, we are righteous and acceptable through him. And we thank you, Lord, that through him we have been anointed with your Holy Spirit so that we can receive and understand the things of the Spirit of God, which is your revelation. And so now as we turn to your word, we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would illuminate us to understand your truth, to accept it, and to live in accord with it, walking with Christ Jesus according to his word of truth. And so now we pray you would bless this service to that end. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. So I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off last week in the middle of verse 13 in the third chapter of this epistle. Over the past several weeks, we've been studying each of these characteristics listed in verse 12 of this chapter, which we, as believers, are commanded to manifest. We're commanded to manifest these characteristics because growth in Christ-like holiness is the purpose for which we have been chosen and saved by God. Last week, we completed our study of verse 12 of Colossians 3 and then moved on to consider the beginning of verse 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. As we've learned, to reflect the patience of Christ Jesus, what must we do? We must bear with one another. We don't immediately lash out the moment we're wronged by a brother. We don't respond to our brother's faults with a harsh, belligerent attitude. We show them patience, long-suffering, bearing with them in love. We deal with them patiently, slow to anger, gentle in our confrontation, even as our Lord displayed his perfect patience toward us. Our Lord would have been right to obliterate us in judgment for all the ways we once opposed him and provoked him. But instead, he showed us kindness, provided for our needs, exposed us to his truth, and at the right time, opened our hearts to his gospel and converted us to his way of eternal life. This is true of any and all of us if we are believers and in Christ Jesus today. The Lord has shown us perfect patience. And that's the reason why any of us are present as Christians here in this sanctuary today. So as his image bearers, we too must show patience towards each other. And when we do this, as we learned in last week's text, by bearing with one another, slow to anger at each other's faults, gentle in correction, eager to guard the precious unity that the Holy Spirit produces among all genuine believers in Christ Jesus. In addition to bearing with one another, verse 13 of Colossians 3 goes on to remind us that we must reflect the Lord's forgiveness towards each other. Verse 13, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And this too is a major part of reflecting the image of our Lord. So in cases that a believer has a cause for complaint against another believer, what must be done? Well, forgiveness is a solution. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. In cases where sin has made a breach between two believers, Jesus outlines the process of bringing about forgiveness and reconciliation in Luke chapter 17. This is what we read there, verse 3 to 4. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. If our brother sins against us, we have a legitimate complaint against him. But don't allow a grudge to form in our hearts. Don't pretend all is well between you and his brother while going behind his back, speaking ill of him. No, according to our Lord, in cases where we have a legitimate complaint against our brother, it's our responsibility to go and rebuke this brother who has sinned against us. As we read there in Luke 17, verse 3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. In light of last week's text, of course, we must rebuke with patience. We must rebuke while we bear with that brother in love. We must not be bellicose and belligerent as we tell our brother his fault. Rather, we must be gentle and self-controlled in our rebuke. But if our brother has sinned against us, as Jesus tells us there in Luke 17, what we can't do is just be passive and assume that our brother is going to realize it and come to us, seeking our forgiveness. We're told in Luke 17 to take the initiative and rebuke him for his sin. And this is the first step towards reconciliation. And once we've told our brother his fault, Jesus goes on to instruct us to forgive our brother on one condition. And what is that condition? That our brother listens and repents. Verse 3 of Luke 17, pay attention to yourselves. Your brother sins, rebuke him. And here's the condition. If he repents, forgive him. Can we set a limit to the number of times we forgive this brother? Can we say, 3 strikes and you're out? And the answer to those questions is no. Provided that he repents, we must forgive. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must Forgive him. You see, so our forgiveness is conditioned only on one factor, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, and that factor is repentance. That's an important word, repentance. What does it mean? What's involved in repentance? Well, Proverbs 28:13 provides us with a succinct definition of repentance, is what we read. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So there's a succinct definition of repentance. Confessing our transgression and forsaking it. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So first of all, repentance involves confession of sin. As we learned several months ago in our series on the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer is not meant to be just recited. We often do that. We just recite the Lord's Prayer thoughtlessly. But more than that, the Lord's Prayer exists as a template for our daily prayers. And one of the headings in this template, if you recall from several months ago, is confession. Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We can recite that. Sure, that's great. But more than just reciting it, we have to apply it as a template for our own prayers. What does that mean? That means confession. Confession is an integral part of our prayers. Repentance is built in to the Lord's Prayer. Regarding our need to confess our sins, we read in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the original Greek, the word translated as confess is homologeo. It's an interesting word. It's a compound of two Greek words, homo, which means together, and logos, which means word, a word, or a statement. You put them together, what does it mean? It means to speak the same. That's what confession means. It means to speak the same. Confessing our sins means to speak the same thing that God says about our sins. It means to affirm the biblical standpoint on whichever sin that we've committed. So as John MacArthur writes, to confess your sins is to say the same thing God says about them, acknowledging that God's perspective of your transgressions is correct. What does that mean? Well, it means that we stop excusing or downplaying the wrongs that we've done. It means that we acknowledge that what God's word says about our particular sin is, in fact, correct. If God calls what we've done sin, we call what we've done sin. We don't say, well, I know the Bible calls it sin, but I don't think so. We kind of have to adjust our understanding of sin to kind of fit in with today's culture. No, that's not confession. Confession is calling sin for what it is. If God's word says it's sin, I say it's sin. If God says what we've done is debased and ought not to be done, we say that what we've done is debased and ought not to be done. If God says what we've done grieves his spirit, we say what we've done grieves his spirit. You see, that's confession. We say the same thing that God's word says in regards to whatever sin we've done. If God's word says it's sin, we say to God, it's sin. If God's word says it's wicked, we say to God, I've done wickedly. It's not easy to confess. Many times it's painful to confess. But there's healing as a result of that confession. So confessing our sins to God is an indispensable aspect of repentance. Until we've confessed the sin, we have not repented. So not only in Scripture are we taught to confess our sins to God, but we're also taught to confess our sins to one another. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that would be particularly applicable if we've sinned against our brother. Confess to God. Also go to that brother and confess to him. So when our brother listens to our rebuke and then turns to us and expresses agreement with God's word regarding his fault, that is an indicator of genuine repentance on his part. Confession. Contrition is also shown in Scripture to be an aspect of genuine repentance. Contrition. Not all sorrow in response to rebuke is contrition. Our rebuke may be met with sorrow over struggles, loneliness, hardships that have come as a consequence of sinning. There may be copious tears of frustration and self-pity, but none for having grieved the Lord. Contrition has to do with sorrow in relationship to the Lord. It's God-centered, not self-centered. David expressed contrition for his sins when he wrote in Psalm 51, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Sorrow merely over the consequences of sin, such as damaged relationships or the loss of respect or opportunity, is not contrition. That's completely self-centered. That's the kind of sorrow that leads to escapism through entertainment and pleasure and alcohol and drugs. Contrition is sorrow over grieving and offending a good and loving God. A God whose kindness and mercy we've repaid with evil. It is a godly grief, as Scripture calls it. And godly grief always leads not to self-pity, not to moaning and groaning over all the bad consequences of the foolishness of our lives, but it leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. That's what godly grief does. That's how we know we have godly grief, as opposed to self-pity. Self-pity pushes us towards an escape. All the ways that we deal with the difficulties and hardships of life. Netflix and video games and alcohol, drugs, entertainment, pleasure. Godly grief produces repentance. Godly grief leads us to humbly confess our sins to God. And by the power of His Holy Spirit living in us, leads us to forsake the things we've done, to grieve God. That's contrition. Contrition produces repentance. It produces confession and the forsaking of whatever sin we've committed. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Godly grief leads us to forsake our sin. And that's not to say that we'll never fall into that sin ever again. But what it does mean is that we will refuse to make a practice out of that sin. We refuse to make a willful, flagrant, habitual, impenitent practice of that sin. And should we fall into that sin again, we'll turn to the Lord with a contrite heart. And we'll turn away from our transgression as we did before. So if our brother sins against us, and in response to our patient rebuke, he confesses his sin, displays contrition, and seeks our forgiveness, the teaching of our Lord is we must forgive that brother. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. As the Lord has forgiven us, so we also must forgive that brother. Provided our brother gives evidence of a contrite heart and expresses agreement with God's word in regards to whatever sin he's guilty of, we must forgive that brother. We must forgive that brother immediately. That's what is meant when we read there, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You see, when the gospel convicted us of our sins and our need for salvation, and we repented and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? He forgave us our sins. He didn't make us earn his forgiveness. He didn't tell us we need to suffer for a while before he would forgive us. The moment we acknowledged our sinfulness and turned to Christ with a repentant faith, what happened? According to the gospel, God applied the saving work of Christ to us, forgave us all our sins, and received us into everlasting reconciled fellowship with himself. That's what it means to be saved. That's the gospel of salvation. So if God forgave us like that, how could we delay in forgiving any of our brothers in Christ who comes to us and says with a contrite heart, I repent? How could we harden our hearts against the repentance of our brother? No matter how many times he seeks our forgiveness, the Lord doesn't despise the contrite heart of this brother. Will we? Harden your heart at your own peril. One of the sins that the gospel singles out, particularly with great warning, is the sin of unforgiveness towards our repentant brothers. If we are unforgiving, it is not with this brother who has wronged you that the Lord is grieved, because he's repented. It is with your unwillingness to forgive that the Lord is grieved. Repent, therefore, of this hard, unmerciful heart, that is within you, and forgive each other, even as the Lord has forgiven you, has forgiven me. So to recap, do we have a complaint against our brother? Has our brother sinned against us according to the standard of God's holy law? Sin is not whatever we call sin. Sin is whatever violates, transgresses the standard of God's holy law, his word. If our brothers sinned against us according to God's word, then we do have a complaint, a legitimate complaint against our brother. If that's true of us, what must we do? Well, once again, we must not bear a grudge against that brother. No, we must go and reason with that brother, frankly. We must go to this brother with meekness and patience and tell him his fault. And if your brother listens to you, repents, and seeks your forgiveness, you must forgive that brother. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And as I stated just a few minutes ago, that means we must forgive this brother immediately. When we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repents, he forgave us immediately. So you must forgive this brother immediately. Don't delay. Don't go home to think about it. Don't make up with this brother superficially while secretly holding on to a grudge, saying Oh, don't worry about it. It's all good. Inside, burning up with resentment and anger. Don't do that. Don't berate this brother and shame him and rub his failure in his face before you decide to forgive. Don't take any opportunity for payback before you forgive. The Lord didn't respond to our repentance like that, so how dare we respond to the repentance of our brother like that? Forgive this beloved brother whose confession and contriteness is pleasing to the Lord. Forgive him quickly. Forgive him freely. Forgive him from the heart. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been taught from this pulpit is in keeping with your word and is the product of your Holy Spirit's illumination, we pray that we, in whom your Holy Spirit dwells, referring to every genuine believer in Christ Jesus, we pray that we'll receive what has been taught. Not for my sake, but for the sake of your word, which is always true. And so, Lord God, we pray that we will examine our own lives as believers. Is there any unforgiveness within us? Is there any slowness to forgive? Any brother who has confessed his sin to God and to us and has shown contriteness? We dare not withhold forgiveness from that brother if he is repentant. For when we repented, Lord, and turned to you in faith, you forgave us all our sins, past, present, future, so that we now enjoy in Christ Jesus permanent, irrevocable fellowship with God our Father. And so, Lord God, we pray that we'll put into practice what we have learned, not only because it is in keeping with your word, but because it is good for the body of Christ to show to an unbelieving world the unity, the precious unity, as we learned last week, of the Holy Spirit that exists between all who are in Christ Jesus through faith. And so we pray you would bless our receiving of your word today for your glory and for the upbuilding of your people, for whom you died. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.